And we appreciate so much all the talent and beautiful songs, and they point us to the Lord Jesus. And of course, that's our main goal, is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go to the book of Acts, chapter 13, we're going to see that very thing taking place in the early church as the church begins to spread and the gospel begins to go around the world. And the good news, of course, of the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And those who believe him are justified, the Bible says, made just, made righteous before God. It's a one-time thing. When a person understands truly that they are lost, they're sinful, they're condemned, and that Christ has paid the penalty. That's the key. He paid the penalty. He can't keep paying it over and over. He did it once, didn't he? Amen. And then there's that opportunity for us to receive that gift. The Bible talks about the gift of eternal life, and that gift is the fact that Christ did that for us, and he offers it as a free gift. There's nothing we can do to work for it, nothing we can do to earn it. And so the great news of the gospel. And as you look through the scripture, you find the gospel referred to in several different ways. It's described as the gospel of God because it originates in his love. It's called the gospel of Christ because it flows from his sacrifice and because he is the object of our faith. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because it saves those that the law curses. We come to the law and we fall short. We see that we cannot meet the requirements of the law. And God purposely gave us the law not to save us, but to show us how sinful we are, and then so the law would drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see, he makes the perfect offer for us. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ because it concerns him who is in glory and who is bringing many sons to glory, the scripture says. It's the gospel of your salvation because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's the gospel of peace because through Christ it makes peace between the believing sinner and God and makes inward peace possible. And so gospel means what? Good news. Some of you knew that. Now how many of you know it? The gospel means what? Good news. And it's good news because we're lost and condemned and without hope. And all of a sudden, we find as the gospel's given to us, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can have hope. We can spend eternity with God, and God forgives our sin and sees us as righteous before him. As the Apostle Paul is traveling, we found he just went to Cyprus. He entered on the east side of Cyprus and in Paphos, and preached the gospel there. Then he went to the opposite side, Salamis, and then he went to Paphos on the west end of Cyprus and preached the gospel there to Sergius Paulus. And the Bible says he was an intelligent man. We find that to be true because he was intelligent enough to trust the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and his life was changed. Then we find the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and John Mark leaving the island of Cyprus and heading toward the mainland, and this is what we refer to today as Asia Minor. And God moved in Paul's heart. I'm sure he was trying to determine in his own heart where he should go next, and after prayer, he felt led to go to the area of Asia Minor. And so we find in verse 14 of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas and John approaching Asia Minor. And it says, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch. Now, Perga is the port there in Asia Minor where they were going. And then they were going to go to Antioch in Pisidia. This is a different Antioch. You remember we talked about the Antioch that they were sent from originally, that church that they were sent up from. This is a different Antioch in Pisidia. This area is where Paul grew up. This was his home area. We mentioned last week that Barnabas was from Cyprus. And so the first island they went to preach the gospel was there in Cyprus. This was Barnabas' home territory. They shared the gospel there. Then they went to this area where Paul of Tarsus, this land area being where he was born and his home area had been. And so he had an understanding of this area. And the Bible tells us as they went to Antioch, this would have been a great trip because it was through the mountains. They had different ways they could try to go, but the rough and rugged road was to go through the mountains to get to Antioch, the only way to get there. And as they would have made their way, it would have been very difficult. There were thieves. There were all kinds of difficulties in the way. And so it wasn't just an easy trip for Paul. Sometimes we have the idea, well, this was easy for him. Well, as you read through the scripture, you find each step of the way, different things happened to try to stop him. And yet his heart was intent on letting everyone know the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we find they left Perga, came to Antioch in Pisidia. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them. Now Paul, probably in coming in, some might have asked who they were. And if he would mention that he was studying to be a rabbi, he was studying under the feet of Gamaliel, a well-known teacher amongst the Jews, a school that was held high amongst all the Jews, as it was mentioned that he had trained and was studying there. Then the Jews in the synagogue felt like, here's someone that might have something important to say to the rest of us. And so it says the leaders of the synagogue sent to him, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, I don't know if you've thought about it too much or not. As you read that statement, it's kind of like someone has said, you know, you get in a congregation sometimes and you start preaching, and boy, you get an amen here and you get an amen there, and somebody says it's like saying sick them to a bulldog. You get really excited. You can't wait. Thank you, sir. And you can't wait to keep preaching and telling people the good news and what the scripture has to say and those things. I just, in my mind, you think of the Apostle Paul. What did he go there for, to share the gospel? They go in and they sit down in the synagogue, and they're sitting here, and the scripture is read. The Old Testament scripture is read, and they're sitting in the synagogue, and then all of a sudden a spokesman is sent over and says, the leaders have said, if you have anything to say, you can stand and say it. I just feel like Paul's heart went, just about blew out of him. He said, praise God, hallelujah, I can't wait. And he got up knowing God had opened the door for him, and he began to give them a clear understanding. Here were these Jewish individuals there in the synagogue, and he wanted to give them a clear understanding of the gospel. You notice on the front of your bulletin, I have the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel, of course, taken from a court oath as we think of it. But there's a point where we need to realize the gospel includes the entire scripture. The gospel starts from the book of Genesis. The gospel goes all the way through the scripture, because everything God did in the Old Testament was to prepare men's hearts for the revealing of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look through the Old Testament, as you see all the different parts, and as we begin, it says, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand. In other words, probably, normally, there was a lot of discussion going on in the synagogue. The scriptures had been read. Everybody was talking and fellowshipping there, as it were. And all of a sudden, Paul stands up, and the scripture gives us this point where he motions with his hand, and you have to stop and think, well, why would the Bible even take time to tell us that? But it's the idea that with authority, he more or less waves his hand in such a way, everybody be quiet a moment, I have something to share. And evidently, a silence then fell upon the entire place, as it was a large synagogue there in that city. And Paul said, the God of this people, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So two groups of people were there, those who were true Jews, and then those who were Gentiles who had come, who had not completely proselytized to the Jewish faith, but yet were coming to listen, and who did believe in God, and whose hearts and minds were open. And so he designates these two groups, those of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Of course, we know, as we go back to Genesis, God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. God blessed him because of Abraham's faithfulness. God gave him a covenant that a people group would come from him that would be blessed. And in that blessing, we also have the blessing of the seed that would come, that would be a blessing to the entire world. And of course, that blessing that's being referred to when that is given to Abraham is Jesus Christ. He would be the seed that would be a blessing to the world. And he would come from that people group that originated from Abraham. And so it was not the fact that the Jews themselves were chosen by God for any other characteristic as to looks or anything like that, but it was due to the fact that it was a blessing of Abraham. Well, you remember then, as that blessing passed down, it went to Jacob, and then Jacob, of course, passed it on down to Joseph, and we remember the story of Joseph as he went into Egypt and was taken there as a slave, and then God worked out the series of events where he was put into leadership and actually was put second in command in Egypt. And then we remember, of course, in dealing with his own family, eventually Pharaoh found out about his family and through a series of events brought his whole family down to Egypt and put them in the land of Goshen. Sometimes somebody was saying the other day, my grandmother always used to say, well, land of Goshen. And people say that. We were talking about it because we went to Goshen, Indiana on Monday, and some of us were speaking of that. Well, Goshen was the prime real estate in Egypt. It was the best growing area. It had all of the right things so that agriculture could take place in a great way, and the sheep of the Israelites could be well fed there and well taken care of. Well, not only that, but God caused the people group to grow. And so the scripture goes on here as it's speaking, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. And as he dwelt with them, of course, they went down 70 people. That's all there were when they left Egypt, 400 years when they left Israel. 400 years later, as they're leaving Egypt, there's guesstimates of a million or more had grown into, so many that the pharaohs of Egypt had become concerned that they might rise up and take over Egypt, and so therefore they'd put them into servitude. And you remember, as servants, they were beaten and mistreated, and then God sent Moses, of course, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, all in the plan of God. And the Bible goes on to say, now for a time, about 40 years, notice, God lovingly led them through the wilderness. Notice what your scripture says. God put up with their ways in the wilderness. You remember their lack of faithfulness. God sent blessings to them over and over, and they turned their backs on God over and over. And for that reason, they were cursed to walk in the wilderness for 40 years instead of being able to go right into the promised land. God kept them there until that older generation, that faithless generation, died off. And then he took the new generation, as it were, into the promised land, following Joshua as he was able to lead them there. And he goes on in verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And so God divided the land after Joshua had come in, and the nations were destroyed ahead of them as they came in and took over the land of promise that God had given them. Verse 20, and after that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And most likely, God was going to set up a king over Israel anyway. God, up to this point, had ruled through his prophets over the people. But yet, they wanted a king not because of God's plan, but for their own selfishness. And in that desire, they wanted Saul because he was a handsome man. He was taller than any others, and they chose him because of his looks and how they thought he would lead. Well, of course, Saul became a wicked king, and at the end, God had to remove him. And the Bible tells us in verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my what? A man after my own heart. You know, God's still looking for men after his own heart. He's still looking for men today who will set aside the world and the things of the world and be willing to stand for truth and for righteousness and follow him. And especially as believers, it's important that we make that choice and that decision in our minds and in our hearts that we want to stand for God no matter what the rest of the world does. From this man's seed, according to verse 23, from this man's seed, speaking of who? David. Now all we have to do is go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. You begin through the genealogy that's listed there, and you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ at the bottom as it's explaining who Joseph is, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus, as he's referring to him. And who does the line come down through? David. Okay, King David. Then we go to Mary's genealogy listed over in Luke. And as we read through that, we find it comes through King David on both sides. And so when the Lord Jesus is born, he's born in the line and the lineage of David. The Bible tells us that as he's born there in Bethlehem. And that was an important thing because the Old Testament had prophesied ahead of time that he would be. The Bible tells us from this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, verse 23, a Savior, Jesus. And that's what the word Jesus means, is Savior. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And we've talked about this in the past. God sent John to prepare the way of the Lord. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 40 as a prophecy that there would be one coming who would be proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord. And all that the scripture says regarding him, John the Baptist came fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. He fulfilled every part of it. And then God, through John, preached repentance. The people were still clouded in their misunderstanding. Even like today, many religions have people's minds clouded and darkened so that they cannot see the truth. And people were in error in their understanding of God. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were doing everything to bring attention to themselves and their power and their ability and misguiding the people regarding the truth of Scripture and were driving people away from God, as it were. And so John the Baptist came preaching repentance. In other words, turn back to who God really is. Understand what the Bible says about him. Fulfill what he desires. And so the people were being baptized saying, I want to repent of my cold heart and my wickedness and the way I've been going. And I want to honor God and follow him. This was not salvation. It was merely an opportunity for them to show their desire to be ready for whoever would come and preach the truth. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. And we all remember, as we read in the New Testament, as John the Baptist was baptizing, the Lord Jesus came and he made that very statement, behold the Lamb of God, and then he is one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his sandals, let alone anything else. And of course, the Lord Jesus said, no, you're going to baptize me because I'm ready to start my mission. John balked at first because he said, why should I baptize you? You should baptize me. And of course, at that point, the Lord Jesus explained that this was necessary to fulfill the scripture. And then the Lord Jesus was baptized at that point. And that's when his ministry began before going to the cross for our salvation. Verse 26, and men and brethren, sons, he's giving all this background to these Jews. They knew this background, this history, but they did not know it in regard to Jesus Christ and understanding that he was the answer to these prophecies as they would come. And he said, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them by condemning him. So he's making reference back to Jerusalem. And of course, as Christ came, those who were Jewish leaders again were jealous of Jesus because of the attention he was getting. They were also fearful of losing their positions and their places and their money and their power that they had over the people. And so for that reason, rather than accepting this free gift that God was giving through Jesus Christ, they became the very hand in bringing about his death, which fulfilled the scripture, because the Bible told us in the Old Testament that would happen. If you read Psalm 22, you will be shocked. It's a perfect description of the crucifixion as it took place on the cross of Calvary and on Golgotha Hill. And many Old Testament passages, Isaiah 53 and different ones, describe what was going to happen when Jesus came, and it was fulfilled in every part. And so these who should have accepted him, these Jews who should have known these scriptures that Paul has already spoken of, instead did not listen to them, did not apply them to themselves, and would not apply them to Jesus. And for that reason, they fulfilled his condemning. They fulfilled his crucifixion. And so in verse 28, it says, "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." I've had folks say, "Pastor, why does it say tree here? Is it just referring to the fact that the bottom of the cross was a hewn beam out of a tree?" Well, one thing we need to understand is a lot of things have been passed down to us, sometimes that are traditional. How many of you know there's nothing that says there were only three crosses on the hill? How many of you know that the Bible doesn't say one cross in the middle was taller than the other two on the sides? How many of you know that many times, because of the shortage of wood actually in the area of Jerusalem, all there is olive trees. If you go there, there's plenty of stones to build things, but there's not many trees. And for that reason, it is said that the Romans actually took people and used existing trees that were already there. The individual would carry the crossbeam out of the city when they were being crucified or away from the area of judgment. They would carry the crossbeam, but then that crossbeam would actually be attached to a living tree, as it were, and they would hang on a tree. And it's very possible, it said, in the area of Rome, that sometimes as many as 500 were crucified in one day. Can you imagine that? And that they were hung all along the Appian Way, the Roman road that was there, as to bring fear to the hearts of anyone who would speak out against the Roman government. And so in that same way, it was used here, this method of crucifixion, both as the most hurtful and hard way to die. It was excruciating in the pain of it, but also in the fact that it was to demean the individual. And that's why it says the Lord hung before all of these people as he was hung there on Golgotha. It's very possible that many people were not there for the crucifixion. They were making their way by on a main road, and he was put there for humiliation. Now when they had fulfilled, in verse 29, all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God, isn't that a neat thing? The Bible always has this special "but" that's there. But God. God did something completely unusual, out of the way, totally different. What did he do? But God raised him from the dead. Brought him back to life. That's the only hope that you have and that I have. God brought Jesus back from the life, back to life from the dead. And the Bible tells us that for that reason, when we put our trust in him, we have eternal life also. And we have the hope, when this life ends, to spend eternity with him. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, as he has also spoken, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Speaking of the fact that he would continue in the reign of David. The Bible goes on, "Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you, what? The forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone, listen to me, everybody. I don't care where you go to church. I don't care what it says. Look what the Bible says, please. Please, I beg you, look what the Bible says. And by him, everyone who what? Believes is what? Justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Who justifies you? Who saves you from sin? Jesus. What works do you do? None. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of, not of looks, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us clearly, it's not of works. It's not joining something. It's not doing something. It's understanding Jesus died in my place, and I tell him, I believe that. I repent of my sin, turn from my sin. I accept that gift that you provided me. You provided eternal life because Jesus paid for my sin. It's once, it's done. That's the amazing thing. It's done. Verse 40, beware lest what has been spoken of in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work in which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Paul said the Old Testament says many of those whom the gospel comes to, they're going to turn their backs on the gospel. They're going to turn away from God. They're not going to listen to him. And for that reason, they will be rejected for salvation. And so when the Jews went out from the synagogue, what happened? This is brand new teaching. They hadn't heard this yet. They hadn't heard that the Lord Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. So there was much discussion going on. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Boy, man, wouldn't that be something to preach and then have everybody begging, please, please, please come back. Yes, that would be great. Okay, verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So here were a whole bunch of the Jews and the proselytes, those that were Gentiles but yet had actually become part of the Jewish faith. These individuals, after hearing these things, saw how it truly fulfilled the scriptures. They were excited and they believed on the Lord Jesus, and Paul encouraged them to continue that way. Now notice, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole what? You've got to read this right. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Amen. There was excitement in that city. These people went out and said, you're not going to believe what we're hearing. There's a fulfillment to the Old Testament. Jesus, God himself in flesh, has been crucified on our behalf. He's paid for our sins, and he's risen from the dead. You've got to come and hear about this. And that's what we need to be sharing with people. You got to come and hear about this. You got to come and find that Jesus is the answer to our sin. And the whole city came in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, immediately, you know, they didn't get crowds like that. People didn't come to hear them like that. And so immediately the Jews were filled with envy, and they began what? Contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And so immediately there's opposition. Why? Soon as they saw there were people by the multitudes following and listening and excited about this truth, it's alive. There's a thrill there. Why? Because now I no longer will be dead in my sin. It's not a dead religion. It's a live faith. It's a relationship with God. It's an opportunity when you put your faith in Christ and trust him. The Bible tells us immediately, if you look at John 14, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will not only lead you, but he will be in you. And that's what happens when we trust Christ. The Holy Spirit moves in and lives within us. He teaches us the scripture. He makes it exciting when we read it because he's the author of the word of God. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And so many of these Jews there in the synagogue threw them out. And they told them, well, this is what the scripture said was going to happen. You wouldn't listen. And so we will turn and now take the gospel to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, what happened? They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed unto eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Well, again, the Jews were upset. And we'll find, as you read, the Jews stirred up the prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Paul and Barnabas were ticked off. No, the Bible says they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. But the disciples that were still there in Antioch were what? Filled with the Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit moved into them. And so even though Paul and Barnabas left, they weren't left without a teacher. The teacher lived in these people. Those scriptures that they had heard began to burn like fire in their hearts and their souls. And God moved them and worked in their lives. And God began to change their lives, even as Paul and Barnabas go on to Iconium. And again, we're going to see in Iconium as we get there something similar. But again, as the gospel is preached, it changes lives. The gospel, the whole gospel, nothing but the gospel. That's the important thing. The good news of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures. And as we come to that, it changes my life. It changes your life. One day I had to come to a point where I realized I was lost, where I realized I was on my way to hell. And at that time, the scriptures were given to me where I understood that Jesus Christ died for my sin. He paid the penalty. The law condemned me, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and set me free from the law by giving me eternal life. And now I have the hope of heaven, not because of who I am, how I live, or what I do, but because I have accepted His gift and He promised me if I would, I would be saved. Father, today as we come, we praise You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for such a clear picture of the preaching of the gospel for us. As we look through the entire Word of God, as we see every part is vibrating, as it were, with excitement, anticipating the coming of the Savior. And then after the Lord Jesus has come, every part of the Scripture, again, is alive and powerful, as the Bible says, showing us that He is the one who has fulfilled the very prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the one who has come to redeem us from sin. And not only did He redeem these folks from sin in the Old Testament, but still today, day after day, people are finding hope. They're finding life through the life-changing message of the gospel. As they hear the good news of Christ and as they put their faith in Him, they find salvation given freely. They find hope. They find eternal life. They find the joy in their life as the Holy Spirit moves in and leads them and guides them in this life, gives them direction. Father, I pray that we'd be wise, even as Sergius Paulus. We would be intelligent, and we too would trust You and accept You as our Savior. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe today you're here and you'd say, Pastor Ray, I've been different places. I've been in different churches and things, and many churches confuse the gospel, sadly. Because it's clear, it's here, you can see it all through the Scripture. And the Word of God itself is what God has blessed. It's what He's given to us Himself through the prophets and through the authors. And He has inspired it. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture is what God's given us. The Scripture tells us that Jesus is God's gift to us. The Scripture tells us that He has paid for our sin and cleansed us from sin. The Scripture tells us that if we'll ask, the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And today, anyone who wants to trust Him can. I encourage you today. These people were lost. The Bible says they were condemned. All are, until they come to that point where they trust Christ. Maybe this morning you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need what was spoken of this morning. I need to trust Christ as my Savior and know my sins are forgiven and find eternal life. If that's the prayer of your heart, no one's looking. This is between you and God. Maybe you'd lift your hand this morning and say, yes, that's me. I need to know Christ. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hand? Say, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. It's a simple thing to come to Christ. If you truly understand you're lost, you truly understand He's the Savior. The Bible tells us, again, if I just pray, and that's what it told us a minute ago, and acknowledge, first of all, I'm a sinner. And second, I say, Lord, You have died in my place. You paid my penalty. Father, thank You for sending Christ to pay for my sin. I now trust him and accept him as my Savior. As simple as that sounds, the Bible makes it a major miracle because it changes lives. It'll change your life. It makes you a brand new person. It makes you God's child. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, John 1:12. And so we can find salvation by trusting him and accepting him. How many of you this morning, as you're thinking about this, would just say, man, it's exciting to see how Scripture is so filled with the word of, with the word of the gospel. You see that? I hope that it makes you so excited you can't wait to tell somebody else, to invite somebody else, to bring somebody else so that they can trust Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've already trusted Christ and you'd like to become part of our church here, or you'd like to follow the Lord in baptism. We'd like to give you that opportunity. And we're going to just have the piano play. We're going to stand together, if you would, with me. The piano's going to play. And as it plays, if you would just step out from where you are and come this morning, we'd be glad to welcome you here as a candidate for membership or a candidate for baptism. God's working in your heart that way. Maybe you want to come. You've got somebody you're praying for that needs to be saved, or you have another need. We invite you to come this morning. Father, we rejoice today in your goodness. I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that we'll never grow tired of the good news. Scripture is filled with it from beginning to end. The great story of salvation. And Lord, even as the old song says, to those who have heard it, it still brings a joy, still brings a thrill when we know in our own hearts that we've trusted Christ. And Lord, I pray as we go out today, we wouldn't keep it to ourselves. We wouldn't be selfish, but instead we'd be just letting all those know around us how to find Christ. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. How many of you today say, I am thrilled. I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. Say that. Praise the Lord. And it's great to know him, and it's exciting to see him today. Jeff, when are you going back to school?
10 days.
10 days. Okay, great. You'll be here a little longer. I just didn't want to mess. Gibby left yesterday, and I felt bad because we didn't say a major goodbye to him. But he's back at Pensacola, or back actually going to be working now, of course, there as a representative of Pensacola Christian College. Jeff will be going back as a student, so you want to be praying for him also. Wonderful to have you here today. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.